with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do all the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We all ponder the scene of Martha and Mary in the house of Bethany very often, but we don't ponder it enough. There's so much here. We've mentioned before, in July when we were celebrating their feast days, that Jesus had come to their home not principally to be fed, but to feed, and that's what Mary grasped and Martha didn't. But what I'd like to ponder is Jesus' words to Martha, which are so important for us at every time. "Martha, Martha, why are you anxious and worried about many things?" We're often anxious and worried about sundry matters. When Jesus reminds us, just like he reminded his great friend, Saint Martha, that there's really only one thing that's necessary. And what is that one thing necessary? Well, it's obviously to sit at Jesus' feet all day and don't do the apostolate and don't work in the kitchen and don't do any of the chores or anything else. Of course not. The one thing necessary is God. Is God. To receive from God, to give for God, but more than anything else, to recognize God is there. I had to give a speech in Philadelphia over the weekend to Catholic doctors about rediscovering virtue, and I gave a sort of summary of the last 50 years of the Church from Gaudium and Spes on, that it's been the ecclesial attempt to help the whole world rediscover virtue. Why do we have the three encyclicals on the theological virtues by Pope Benedict? Why were St. John Paul II's first words, "Be not afraid"? I traced how the last 50 years has been the Church is strengthening us in the theological and the cardinal virtues. And when we were discussing hope, it was clear what the definition of hope is. Pope Benedict gave us that definition in Spes Salvi, playing on St. Paul's words to the Ephesians, that hope is living with God in the world. As long as we know that God is there at our side, even if we're in a jail cell, even if we're in the very act of being martyred, we're still okay, because we really know only one thing is necessary, and that unum necessarium is God. We get anxious and worried about many other things because we forget this. It's always at the root of how we can become frenetic when we forget that God's there. God who can take 5 buns and 2 sardines and feed a multitude of 5,000 men, 5,000 women, probably 15 to 25,000 kids. The same God who, even after someone is dead in the tomb for 4 days, can still raise him from the dead. Same Lord for whom nothing is impossible, that not even crucifixion can keep him down. When we recognize that God is the one thing necessary, and we recognize that he is here with us, is there anything at all for us to be anxious or worried about? He has triumphed even over sin and death. We've got nothing to be afraid of. But it's keeping this presence of God, which is one of the most important things we need to do. As I've mentioned before, the great aphorism of the Desert Fathers was anamnesis, anti-amnesia, unforgetting. To remember that God is present. Because once we do, that's where we get the strength to do anything, to persevere through anything, and to find in it meaning precisely because God is there. We can all recognize this truth over the course of our life. Let's just think about those times in which we were full of the Lord's peace and joy, and the other times, probably even just yesterday, where we were anxious and worried about many things. What was the main difference? In one, even if it were difficult, we knew that God was sustaining us in the moment. In the others, God was just kind of on the periphery, not totally absent from the experience perhaps, but on the periphery. And when we had taken our eyes off of Him, when our heart and our mind were no longer laser beamed on Him, whose heart and mind are laser beamed on us, we begin to focus too much on ourselves or on the work that we need to do or the potential obstacles, rather than God, who is always the solution. That's the main lesson that the Lord wants us to pick up today. The solution to our being anxious and worried about many things is constantly to choose the better part, that pearl of great price, that treasure, knowing that that most precious pearl has already chosen us. And as St. Paul would say in his letter to the Romans, if God the Father didn't even spare His only begotten Son, but handed Him over to us all, would He not give us everything else besides? The very one who said, seek first, one thing necessary, seek first the kingdom of God and His holiness, and everything else will be given to you besides. In this year for consecrated life, how important it is for us to show the whole world that really only one thing is necessary. To manifest the means for everyone not to be anxious and worried about everything, because God is with us. Today we celebrate two saints who teach us different aspects of this great mystery. First, the founder of the Carthusians, Saint Bruno, lived in the 1100s. St. Bruno was one of the great saints, and he founded an order that's never needed to be reformed because it's always been totally dedicated on choosing the one thing necessary in consecrating one's whole life to God. They do it in quiet prayer. They do it basically in solitude all their days. There are only a few occasions over the course of the year in which they come together in community. When they are in community, often they're not speaking to each other because they're all helping each other to keep that conversation alive with God. Such a beautiful life, but it is a hard life, because to persevere in choosing God as the one thing necessary is hard. We all want God as part of our life. We all do recognize that God is necessary. But do we want to choose God as the sole thing necessary? It's not just the most important, but if we have God and have nothing else whatsoever, we're the richest people in the world. Or do we think that the Lord is just a really powerful ingredient in the recipe of our life? The Carthusians show us the beauty of a life in which God really is chosen above all, in which they're anticipating heaven on earth precisely in all its difficulties by uniting themselves with heaven in flesh, because heaven is that relationship with God. It's not so much a place, it's the state of communion with God forever, and they anticipate it here on earth. But that doesn't mean we're all called to run to charter houses. We also celebrate today Blessed Marie Rose de Rocher, Canadian foundress of the Congregation of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary. She was one who likewise was captivated by a deep, deep love for the Lord. From her earliest days, she was the 10th of 11 children in a big French-Canadian family. She wanted to consecrate herself to the Lord, but when she entered the convent, even though she lived in a conspicuously holy way, she was a little sick. And so, according to the time period, both in seminaries as well in convents, if you had a cough, you were dismissed. They had vocations up the yin-yang, and so they really didn't need you. And so, I mean, I just still have so much righteous indignation for this ecclesial myopia, which is the spiritual version of what the Spartans used to do to any sick child. But nevertheless, off she was, and God brought good out of that bad call. Eventually she went home. She cared for her mother as her mother was dying, and she cared for her father afterward. But the local parish priests, some of the times parish priests can do the right thing, recognized that she was something special, so invited her and her dad to move into the rectory so that she could care for the things of the rectory, so that he would be able to teach her more, so that she'd be able to get ready, so that they'd really be able to have food every day. And so that whatever God would be asking of her, she'd be able to do. And so it became apparent the state of Catholic education in their village. And there needed to be a solution. So she wanted to join a French congregation dedicated likewise to the holy names of Jesus and Mary. But eventually Saint Eugene de Mazenod, the founder of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, thought it would be wiser if instead of bringing all the French Canadians to unite themselves with the congregation in France, that they would found an autonomous province. And so they did, and she was the foundress. She started this order that began to educate countless Quebecois children that only one thing was really necessary in life, to help them to learn how to receive God's love and respond with love, so that they might be able to come with Martha and Mary and sit at the feet of the Lamb of God at his celestial throne forever. And that's what she did. Because of her great love for God, she couldn't keep that love to herself. She recognized that making God the one thing necessary was the most important thing that anybody never ever needed to learn how to do. And so she spent her life doing so, despite her bad health, despite the fact that the Lord would call her home on her 38th birthday. She had already accomplished so much because she allowed the one thing necessary really to work through her. What an incredible example for all of us. Both ways. We could even say that Bruno was like Mary, and Marie Rose was like Martha. But they both deeply loved the Lord, and both lived the lesson of today's gospel. Many of us need to live a conversion. And in today's first reading, we see the fruit of the conversion of Jonah, which had happened yesterday. The Lord had originally sent him to Nineveh, and he found a ship to Tarshish and wanted to run away from the one thing necessary, wanted to run away from the one thing God was asking for him to bring to others so that they would recognize this same essential task. But after he had been converted, he returned, and then he began his preaching, even though he likely thought that he would be stoned for doing so. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he didn't need to get to 39 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Because even though it took 3 days to traverse that city, in the first third of his journey, the people had gotten the message so much that it had already gotten to the king, it had already gotten to the other two-thirds of the city, and the people converted on the spot, all the way down to their pets being in sackcloth and ashes. That type of responsiveness to the Lord's message, even though they were pagans, they responded that way. And the Lord, it says, repented of the evil he was planning to do, Lord wasn't planning necessarily to punish, but in the way of the Old Testament mentality, our sins destroy us. And when we convert from our sins, the punishment we self-inflict, the alienation we choose by our sinfulness, that begins to be wiped away by the mercy of the Lord. And the whole city was saved. When that one-third of the city heeded the message and turned back to God, because sin is always forgetfulness of God, when they began to recognize God was there, that one-third began to leaven the entire bulging metropolis. A lot of the times we can hear the word of God and say, would that people lived this. And yeah, it's a great prayer, a great Latin ut nam, would that. But we should always begin by asking, what if I began to live this? What if I began to live with that overflowing, conspicuous presence of the Lord in all that I do? What would that mean for my fellow sisters? What would that mean for all the co-workers? What would that mean for the people whom I would meet on the streets? It would make an enormous difference. What would happen if this entire convent was a place in which anybody who came felt the presence of God so thick that they could cut it with a pair of scissors? What would happen? What would happen if our parishes became that way? But it always begins with just one. The whole metropolis would be busting down the doors to get in. It all begins by our choosing to make the Lord the one thing necessary. Today, as we come forward, we ask through the intercession of the saints we celebrate today to make the Lord here in the Holy Eucharist our one thing necessary, to recognize that in fact, as we have come, Jesus meets us here in this Bethany to feed us with himself, so that precisely like St. Bruno did with his prayers, and Blessed Marie Rose did in the classroom, we might be able to go on out and help the world overcome its worries and anxieties, because the Lord is indeed present. He is here. Let us choose him with all our heart who has chosen us. Live with the peace and the joy that comes when we do so, and then ask him to strengthen us to go through this great city, proclaiming that the Lord is here, as the answer to the every question and enigma we are and have. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.